You know, anyone who's gone to any kind of school has exams. And so we go through all kinds of examinations in life, and we tend to talk quite a bit about self-examination at this time of year. Now, really, the Bible doesn't say anything about self-examination. There's not a big emphasis on it. But obviously, the very fact that we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the leaven represents sin. I mean, Jesus Christ in the New Testament makes it clear that the leaven, spiritually speaking, represents sin. Then the very fact that we go through all this meticulous looking for crumbs and leaven in our homes and cars and offices, it is a big, good reminder that we should be doing it, but it's something we should be doing all year long. It's not like we can just neglect it the rest of the year, and then all of a sudden we start examining ourselves in the spring. You know, self-examination is something you should go right along with your studies and your meditation and so forth. I don't think I've ever sat down, you know, thinking, okay, for the next hour, I'm going to examine myself. I don't think I would come up with anything new that I didn't already know. If you're thinking, if you're wanting to apply the Bible to your life, as you read the Bible and read other valuable literature, you should automatically be comparing your life with what you're reading and examining yourself in that way. There is a famous phrase, I think it's a Greek phrase, know thyself, which is both good advice and God's will. To have real wisdom, we do need to understand ourselves. Some people don't understand themselves very well. With our human nature, we tend to have rose-colored glasses and be somewhat blind to our faults. And sometimes people view themselves in opposite ways. In other words, it can be discouraging to really, oh man, I still have this bad habit or problem. Or it can be very encouraging. Look back over the past year and realize, wow, I have made progress. I have done things mostly right. And so hopefully you have encouragement from that as well. But we need true humility. And humility means being objective, seeing yourself as you really are, not with putting rose-colored glasses or being pessimistic about yourself, either one. You know, many of us are aware of the Scottish poem, To a Louse, by Robert Burns. The famous line says, in modern English, oh, for the gift to see ourselves as others see us. Well, it's much more important is the gift to increasingly see ourselves as God sees us. Thankfully, studying the Bible does serve as a mirror for us to accurately see ourselves, spiritually speaking, especially. Now, several verses, that's clearly stated in James, the first chapter, but there's other places, too, that imply that the Bible should serve as a mirror for us to look at, because we tend to be very prejudiced. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged, and that's quoted by a lot of people. You know, if you point out a fault or a sin, oh, you're judging me. Judge not that you be not judged. But if you go ahead and read the next few verses, you see that it's not so much a matter you don't ever judge, because the other scriptures tell us we should be judging things. We need to be judging what is right and what is wrong and judging ourselves primarily. But when we see somebody else's actions, we need to know whether to try to follow that example or not follow that example. So you have to make judgments. So the next few verses say that if you're overly, make it clear that if you're overly strict, then God's going to be overly strict with you. And if you're overly lenient, you know, then God's going to be merciful. Or if you're lenient, God will be merciful. And we can't just go by what seems right. And there's two scriptures, two Proverbs, 14:12 and 16:25. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So that's why we have to go to the Bible and rely on that and not on just what seems right to us. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? Therefore, so we deceive ourselves. You can't trust your own mind, your own human nature. So it doesn't make sense that you can do it all by yourself. You can be the judge and jury over your own life. You know, there's several types of self-examination, and one extreme is the New Age philosophy. And they think they're going to somehow learn great wisdom and godliness and spirituality by looking deep down inside of themselves. It's like, well, there's a God down inside of me. You know, God is inside of me. And so I just look deep inside of me to learn. Well, that's ridiculous. So we need to look up to the true God. We do need lots of help. People tend to avoid coming to really see themselves. So a lot of people tend to put off going to see a doctor for an examination, or they put off going to a dentist to get an examination because they're kind of afraid of it, afraid of what they're going to hear, and they don't want to hear bad news. You know, well, that's unwise. We need those types of exams to be able to see ourselves. In fact, we rely upon machines to see inside of ourselves. We rely upon x-rays and other types of examination machines to know what's going on inside of ourselves. And so the Bible is our mirror. It is our examination if we look into it. So that's something we need to be trying to examine almost every day. So as we read the Bible, naturally you should be saying, looking for better understanding, to better understand yourself and what may need to be changed. But to really see ourselves more clearly, we also need the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. And the second chapter of 1 Corinthians teaches us that we can only understand human things because of the human spirit. And then it goes on to say that we can only understand the things of God, the spiritual things, by the Spirit of God. So that's very clear and very meaningful. And some people have told me in the past, well, why do I need to be baptized? Because I'm already understanding the Bible very well. I understand all that you're teaching me through the church. I say, well, that's because God has to use the Holy Spirit to open your mind to be able to understand it so you can repent. But if you don't get baptized and then the Holy Spirit is not going to come inside of you to unite with the human spirit so that you become the new person. You do become a true child of God. And so I warn them that you've got to be baptized and have the Holy Spirit in order to become a true son or daughter of God. And Matthew 13 is such an inspiring chapter. That's what Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear, meaning that it is a miracle. And it's such a miracle. You know, I used to think, I mean, early on in the church, I used to think, well, once you were enlightened and you understood spiritual truth, you would never lose that understanding. But then I'd come across some people that had left the church and who had been active members of the church and understood things very well. And would say, oh yeah, you keep those, what do you call them, holy days? I forgot, what are those all about? And I just realized that God not only can turn the light on, God can turn the light off. And if he turns the light off, you become blind again. So we have to rely upon that relationship with God to continue to have spiritual understanding. We truly are blessed to have that understanding, and we've got to act on it. One of our prayers should be like what it says in Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 23, where it says, O Eternal, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Eternal, correct me. So we do have to rely upon God, and that's one thing we should continue to pray, is if God will show us what we need to see about ourselves. God lets us go through trials partly so that we do come to see ourselves better. Now, some trials could be a kind of a chastening or a temporary punishment from God. But I regard most trials are things that God allows us to go through so that we can have more growth. You come to learn more about yourself when you go through trials than when you go through easy times. So God is so extremely loving and merciful. That's the message all through the Bible. And so he has good purposes for what he allows to happen to us. It just breaks my heart when somebody feels disillusioned when they pray about something that's very, very important to them. Oh, please heal my wife or my husband. Please heal my father. Please heal my brother. Please heal my child. And then the person dies. Oh, I thought you were merciful. I thought you were a loving God. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I even fasted, and you know, you let this bad thing happen. That is so short-sighted and so shallow, because we've got to look long run. You know, that what's important is that we prepare for eternal life. And God is not our servant. He's not our butler, you know, like, hey, you go do this, go do that. We can't just plug in our prayer and out comes the answer that we're hoping for. So no matter what bad thing happens, I'm never going to say, why me? I tend to say, why not me? I mean, why should I be spared? You know, we have a good booklet about why bad things happen to good people, and we have a good booklet on that subject as well. But everything God does is out of love for us. He is extremely loving and merciful. And Psalm 103 really elaborates on that, about how he heals us and he forgives us and so forth. So sometimes our trials are a test as a way of examining, letting us examine ourselves better. Now, we need to be aware of what we're calling self-examination. You can't just rely upon yourself. You have to rely on God. You have to rely upon the Bible. And we can learn from many things. Ask God to reveal to you what he sees. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Psalm 26 and verse 2. It says, examine me, O Eternal, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. So we should pray that as well. We rely on God to examine us and then show us what he sees in us. And Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is so meaningful. That sort of sums up my sermon. You know, Psalm 39 elaborates on how God knows everything about us. He knows when we get up and lie down. He knows every sparrow that falls. He knows every thought. He knows everything about us. It's amazing when you think about how God is aware of every detail of our lives. And so we certainly are doing the right thing if we turn to him in order to see ourselves. Now, to add a little humor, let me give you this advice. If you're having trouble seeing yourself, get married and have kids. They will help you right away for the rest of your life to see yourself. Now, is there a special time for self-examination? The Bible doesn't emphasize this except for the fact that we do prepare for the days of unleavened bread. And that obviously reminds us of the importance of self-examination. The Bible does not teach a special time of year for self-examination and humiliation like the so-called Christian churches teach the celebration of Ash Wednesday and 40 days of Lent. So we there's nothing like that in the Bible. And Judaism teaches, or at least some parts of Judaism, there's various branches of Judaism, just like there's many branches of so-called Christianity. Some of Judaism teaches that between Rosh Hashanah, which is the day of a Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, that those are 10 days of repentance. And you are to really humble yourself and be examining yourself for those 10 days. Because if you don't, God might not forgive you, because they believe that God forgives all your sins of the past year on the Day of Atonement. Well, that's really sad that people think that way. You know, how wonderful it is that we know that as soon as you sincerely repent, God sees your heart, He knows you're sorry, and you ask Him, He will forgive you right away. Now, as I think I mentioned at the Passover service, I think it's in 1 John 1 where it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. And some people will point to that and say, well, that's all I have to do. It doesn't say anything about baptism. But what's important is that we need to understand that when the Bible uses the pronouns we and us, because those are letters, the epistles are letters written to Christians in the church. When we read we and us, it means we Christians, we who are converted, baptized Christians. So in order to become a baptized Christian, you've got to be baptized in order to have. And then we have that privilege. God is very merciful to people who are not baptized. Quite often, when, you know, if they're making progress, they're trying, God's very merciful. But this promise that I absolutely promise that I will forgive you, that is a promise given to those who have God's Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful privilege that we have, being people who have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been neglecting self-examination during the year, of course, and it's good to do it before Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread does remind us of that. And sins can be of commission and sins of omission. Oftentimes, some of our sins are things we've neglected to do instead of something bad we did do. Ideally, we should be examining ourselves all year. When we read anything from the Bible or learning from anything else, we should apply it to ourselves. And how does that apply to me? And what is my responsibility? Some people do avoid medical checkups and so forth because it's uncomfortable, but you don't want to avoid self-examination because it's like, well, that's depressing. I don't want to see the bad side of myself. There's only one scripture in the Old Testament that refers to self-examination, and that is Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Lamentations 3 and verse 40 says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the eternal." So that's a very meaningful scripture. Of course, there's many other verses that imply that we need to examine ourselves. Now, there's only two New Testament scriptures specifically about self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing about how ashamed he was to hear of the bad attitudes and awful actions during the recent Passover service of the Corinthian church. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it's just appalling. It's like they made so many mistakes and had so many sins and so many wrong actions. And I think God allowed that and to be put in the Bible to show us this is what not to do. Don't be like the church at Corinth. And so at the Passover service, they were turning it into like a party and a potluck meal and a drinking time and not even sharing equally and everything. And some had plenty of food and some didn't. And so it was just anything but what it should have been. So in verses 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Well, you better understand that if you read the whole chapter. So that really is not a broad statement about examining yourself all the time for all kinds of reasons. It's saying it before you partake of the bread and wine, make sure that you do understand it, that you have a reverent attitude, that you're doing it respectfully, that you're not just horsing around and making, you know, loud noises and acting in a unholy and disrespectful manner. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a broad subject of self-examination, except he's specifically talking about examining yourself, that you are approaching the Passover with a respectful, humble, spiritually minded attitude. Now, sadly, as I said earlier, the members in Corinth were making so many mistakes and committing so many sins that in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified?" He's saying some of you better see if you're really in the church. You may be coming to church services and going through some of the motions, but some of your motions, your actions and so forth are so bad that I really question whether you're converted, whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. So you better examine yourself and test yourself. So to show you an application of that scripture, sometimes church members, well, people who thought they were church members, begin to realize after a while, even though they had been baptized, sometimes they begin to realize, you know, I don't feel very spiritually minded. I don't feel like I'm growing. I don't feel like I'm growing in understanding and growing in commitment and humility and all these things. And I just wonder, because not only because of the present evidence, but also because I realized back when I was baptized before, I was doing it mainly, you know, to go along with my wife or my husband or our parent. And because I thought, well, that's the thing to do. My friends are doing it. And all, and I really didn't have much understanding and much commitment and so forth. So once in a while, a person who thought he was, had been thinking he was a church member, comes to the pastor and says, you know, I really question the validity of my baptism. I'm not sure whether I have the Holy Spirit. And that's if he really is seriously questioning it, he should come talk to his pastor. And in some times, and this has been my experience, there's been, I think, just twice when I have agreed, I think your baptism was not valid. And so then I baptize the person. So in a sense, it's the second dunking underwater, but it's the first real baptism. Now, that's a humble, right thing to do if you seriously question the validity of your baptism because you didn't have the understanding or the commitment or the right attitude. Then you can be baptized and truly get your sins forgiven and with the laying on of hands receive the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of what Paul is referring to here. And that is, you know, make sure you are in the church. And if you're not, well, then prepare and get baptized. And if you are, then you really become very lax and careless. And you need to really shape up and do a lot better because your actions have been pretty bad. Now, there's another verse that uses the word examine, and that is Galatians 6 and verse 4. Galatians 6 and verse 4 says, "Examine your own work, not another." In other words, he's referring to the problem of tending to judge and examine other people more than yourself, being judgmental, critical, you know, being nosy, critical of other people. And so what this verse is referring to, you know, examine your own efforts and your own fruits and all, and not be focusing on other people. Now, we need to keep learning from many sources. In other words, there's a lot of other sources besides the Bible. Some people neglect reading and ongoing education. Sometimes it's because they were forced to read a lot of boring things when they were in school. And when they get out of school, they think, oh, man, now I can quit reading. And that's really sad. They need to find things that are important or things that are interesting and keep studying, because reading and studying should be a lifetime endeavor. It is so sad that people's attention spans are becoming so short because they're used to looking at things on their phones and reading things that take 2 minutes. And so few people read whole books anymore, whether it's an actual physical book or online. And people are not readers the way that we need to be. There are many scriptures in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, that exhort us to seek knowledge, to seek understanding, and to seek wisdom. And it's good to read those scriptures and be reminded of that. God doesn't want us to waste our valuable time. You know, time flies. And it's so sad when you wake up later in life and you realize, I had just wasted so much time. And I could have so much more understanding and could have accomplished so much more if I had just used my time in a better way. But we have more and more distractions. First, we had radio and then television and then the internet and podcast. And there's so many interesting things and entertaining things that people read and watch and all. And it is so sad that because that is so seductive and so attractive that people just fritter their time away on those shallow things like that. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. One reason I like to be around Tim and Linda Martins is because they've sought good education throughout their lives and have been educators. And I like to talk to people who have a lot of understanding of a lot of subjects. I think of the word truth. I think of the word truth beginning with a small t, is whatever is true. And I think of when Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. I think of that as truth with a capital T. Well, we should be seeking both. We should be seeking to find out what is true and truthful, and certainly speaking the ultimate truth, which of course is the Bible, God's word. And I'm just appalled and shocked when I read or hear about how what people understand today compared with what people understood 100 years ago. I mean, one reason we have such a wonderful U.S. Constitution is because the founding fathers were very knowledgeable people. They tended to read classics and books on civics and history and the Bible. What most of them call themselves Christians, but they almost all of them were Bible readers and were familiar with it. And the thing in their deliberations and their communications that they quoted most often was the Bible. And the book in the Bible that they quoted most often was the book of Deuteronomy, which is interesting. And the book of Deuteronomy is wonderful because I did a whole Bible study series one time on that, because it's like one sermon after another. Moses is recounting everything that had happened and the lessons learned and everything and what God had revealed. And it's like a whole series of sermons. And this certainly was founded by Bible believing people. And they expected the country to continue to be based on Judeo-Christian values. And I think the United States was the first place the main place where that expression began to be used, Judeo-Christian. Because even Jesus Christ and other New Testament writers referring constantly to the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ himself says, I did not come to do away with the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And I'm going to fill them full. You add to it to show the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. And so there's so much misunderstandings about law keeping. Now, one key reason there's a misunderstanding is that people think that if you say we should obey the laws, like the Ten Commandments, that means you're trying to that earns you salvation. That does not earn you salvation. Law keeping does not justify you and make you just and make you righteous. But another thing is that the Jews had, I mean, the way that some of the New Testament sounds critical of law keeping is because the Jews had added so many rules and traditions and customs and all to the laws of God. And they call those laws, and they were very burdensome. So it was not that the true laws of God were burdensome, but what they added was very burdensome. And so that's why when Jesus spoke against that, people in reading the Bible get confused and think Jesus was kind of doing away with the Ten Commandments. By the way, you know, one excuse people have when they say that I obey all the commandments except the fourth, because all of the others, the nine, are mentioned in the New Testament, but Sabbath keeping is not commanded in the New Testament. Well, first of all, Jesus said he came to set the example, and he was very much a Sabbath keeper and had a lot to say about the Sabbath. But then the one scripture that to me proves that true Christians in the end time would be Sabbath keepers, he says, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now, what's wrong with fleeing on the Sabbath compared to any other day if you're not a Sabbath keeper? And that absolutely proves that true Christians in the end time would be Sabbath keepers. So, and it's a wonderful thing. I have listened to Dennis Prager for many, many years. And I've learned a lot, especially about the Torah. The Torah is another name for the first five books of the Bible. And, you know, the Jews, we think of the Jews as going by the Old Testament, but they really pretty much ignore the rest of the Old Testament. But they do focus quite a bit on the first five books of the Bible. And, but... Dennis Prager has a tremendous respect for sincere Christians, and like me, there's a lot of other people like me that have learned a lot from him, especially about the Torah and the meaning of verses in those Bibles. In fact, he's been in the process of writing five commentaries. A full, thick Bible commentary on each one of those first five books. But sadly, over a year ago in November, and he fell in his bathroom and broke his spine, he's been paralyzed from the shoulders down. And thankfully, he can talk and he can dictate things for books and articles and so forth. But he can't move. He's still paralyzed. And I certainly try to remember to include him in my prayers every day, because he was doing a tremendous amount of good. And Charlie Kirk was a good friend of a Dennis Prager. And that's Dennis is one that introduced Charlie Kirk to the Sabbath. And then Charlie Kirk became a Sabbath keeper. And then one of his, I think the next to the last book he wrote, it says, Stop in the Name of God. That's the and then in the latest Beyond Today magazine, Tom Robinson wrote this article about that book, kind of giving a book review of that book, showing the strengths and the weaknesses compared to what we understand about the Sabbath. And so I'm still waiting to get my copy of the book, but I have read Tom's review of that book. But, boy, you know, Satan the devil is alive and well. I mean, it's just, you know, anybody who has a really, really good effect on the population, and they're not only a good person, but are having a big influence, ends up being a martyr. You know, ends up getting killed. And of course, the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ was perfect and loved everybody and was doing good to everybody and healing people and preaching the truth of God and all that? And a huge part of the population couldn't wait to get him killed. And so there's been a lot of martyrs over the years. But the Bible tells us not to be afraid, even though we might end up being martyrs. But he says, let your light shine. I mean, it's easy to just sink back into like our own little country club and say, well, I enjoy the fellowship and I enjoy going Sabbath services and so forth and all. But we should be bold and brave in letting our light shine and being the salt of the earth as well. And so thankfully, we see such division in society now. There's a fairly large percent of the population is turning to be more interested in the Bible, but then we have the other half of the country is turning the other way and becoming more antagonistic, not only to Jews and Judaism and being anti-Semitic, but turning even against Christians. And many Christians are being slaughtered, especially in other countries like in Africa. Thousands and thousands of Christians have just been killed, but just because they're Christians and not going along with the local religion. And so I just feel like God is influencing a lot of people in the right direction. But Satan, I feel like God is loosening the leash on Satan. You know, the New Testament makes it clear that Satan is allowed to continue. In fact, Jesus called him the ruler of this world. And so think about that. He is still the ruler of this world. And so he has a lot of influence. But I feel like God is constantly restraining him to keep him from doing what he wants to do, which is to destroy everybody. But I feel like God is loosening the leash and letting him have gradually more and more influence that's going to ultimately result in the fulfillment of the end time prophecies and so forth. So it's an amazing time to be living. But anyway, as many, many scriptures tell us to be seeking knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And it's so sad that people waste their time on television and video games and all kinds of frivolity and silliness and just physical things and maybe entertaining things. And they're not serious about life. And there's so much good knowledge and understanding and wisdom to be gained if we continue to educate ourselves. I think many times about the many teachers in my life. I mean, first of all, they're my parents, and then my extended family, and then my teachers in school. And I'm so blessed that I always had good teachers in grade school and mostly college and all. And, I went through SMU and then Ambassador College after that. So I appreciate all that I've learned from others as well as my own study. But it is so sad that when you read about any kind of comparison of what people understand today compared with what they understood maybe 100 or 200 years ago, it is appalling. I mean, on standardized tests, they have to keep lowering the standards for getting into college. Many people graduate from high school and they don't even know simple mathematics and simple grammar and all of that. And so the standards are getting lower and lower and lower. And, of course, almost no emphasis in most schools on Bible or anything biblical. You know, the founding fathers, they expected this country to continue to be based on the Bible. And many of the famous universities were founded primarily to teach the Bible. And now they're the opposite. Reading the Bible is to be scorned. And we can be learning a lot from God's creation as well. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 23, I love that section, Romans 1, 18 through 23, he's saying that we can learn from God's creation. Looking around us, and I marvel at the perfection of everything. I look out my window, and I see all the things that squirrels do, and birds do, and rabbits do, and I think, man, they whatever they try to do, they do it perfectly. It's there. Each one is, it might be a small creature, it might be a small bird, but it functions perfectly, and it's got many, many parts. And God had to design each one. And sometimes I think, if God has lived forever, what was he doing for trillions of years before he created the earth? Well, I think, well, maybe it took him 1,000 years to design one bird, another 1,000 years to design one type of squirrel, and so forth, because they all function so perfectly. But they're all different. God obviously loves variety. A few months ago, I thought, after watching squirrels, I thought the squirrels are just as sure-footed going down the trunk of a tree as they are going up. And how is that that the most of the claws are on the front of the foot? So I just really wanted. So I looked it up on the internet, and would you believe that a squirrel's ankle can turn almost 180 degrees. In other words, when it's going down the trunk, the foot turns the opposite direction so it can grip the trunk just as well as it gripped it when it was going up. And now that's not true of every creature, but it shows you the variety and it shows you God's imagination. Well, I'm going to create something rather unique here, where the ankle turns and the foot goes in the opposite direction so the squirrel can run down the tree just as well as he can run up the tree. And so I love God's creation and thinking about it and watching it and so forth. So I think of creation as being God's book with a small b. And then I think of the book with a capital B as being the Bible. And so we need to be learning from both books. We can look to the example of God's creation and certainly be looking to the Bible. God wants us to be profitable servants. After all, we are called to be to very special opportunities and responsibilities. Almost right under Jesus Christ. I mean, I picture Jesus Christ and then King David and Abraham and those men and women being right under Christ. But then under them will be those of us that are in this Church of God, and those people that are converted during the millennium and converted during the Great White Throne Judgment. They will have eternal life. But as I understand it, there'll be somewhat of a lower level. And so it's a very special opportunity we have. And it's awesome to think about. You know, I think the population now of the earth is over 8.2 billion people. 8.2 billion people. Now think how small, if you put all the churches of God together, think what a small group we are. And it's like, wow, why did he choose me? Not because of anything special before that. So we have a tremendous responsibility to remain faithful, because God is depending on us to be, you might say, assistance for all eternity. Now, don't dismiss a message because you don't like the messenger. I mean, don't dismiss my sermon today just because you don't like me. But that's human nature to tend to do that. But sometimes the most valuable help and advice and correction comes from somebody we don't like or corrected us in a kind of a nasty, mean way or something. I regard one of the best corrections I ever had was from an airline stewardess. I kept the feast in an island in the Caribbean, and we're flying back, and I had brought along the snorkeling equipment, and I snorkeled down and picked off some coral. And so you can buy coral in the stores, but I want to bring back coral that I had picked myself. And I was so proud of myself. So I get on the plane, I'm bragging to the stewardess. And she gave me the dirtiest look. She said, "Yeah, that's just what we need. People to come here and pick our coral so we just have less and less and less coral." I could have crawled under the seat. It just dawned on my head, why didn't I think of that? It's not just me, it's thousands and thousands of other tourists. And if we all pick coral, it's not going to be a thing to see when you come to the Caribbean, because it's all going to be picked over. So, you don't necessarily believe what somebody says to you, but if the shoe fits, wear it, whether you like the way it was presented to you or not. And as I mentioned before, when you examine yourself, you're not just looking for bad things in your life. You're looking for good things, too. If you see that you've made progress, well, that's very encouraging. And then and you can repent of your sins and be encouraged by the good things you saw. Now, let's make sure we understand the difference between repentance and doing penance. Penance comes after as a way of kind of making up for what you did that was wrong. And the thinking of many people, including so-called Christians, is that as long as you do enough repentance and do enough penance, that you can just go ahead and do bad things because you'll make up for it later. And would you believe, do you know what the literal meaning of Mardi Gras is? It's Fat Tuesday. And why do people feel so free to run wild and to do bad things? It's because they've got 40 days of Lent coming up in which they can make up for it by being goody-goody and sacrificing and doing without something and that's penance. God's way is just the opposite. He wants you to draw close to God. For example, the Day of Atonement, I think it's fascinating that the Day of Atonement comes just before the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, most people have more money to spend when they go to the Feast of Tabernacles than the rest of the year. Now, to help you to be closer to God and be careful about how you spend your money and how you spend your time, we fast on the Day of Atonement. So it's just a nice sequence there. So we draw close to God, and then we have a good time, and we don't do things wild. And this also ties in with the idea of justice. You know the famous statue of Lady Justice, where she's blindfolded and she's holding a scale. And so the idea is that you put your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other side, and hopefully the good outweighs the bad. Well, the idea is if my good deeds outweigh the bad, then I'm okay with God. And that explains, that's part of the explanation as to why people feel guilt-free when they're such hypocrites. It's like, yeah, I cheat and I lie and all, but I give a lot of donations to the church and I go to church every week and I treat people nice and I do all these good things. And that outweighs my bad things, but that's not the way God judges. He doesn't excuse your bad things just because you're doing good things. He wants you to quit doing the bad things and all. And any kind of penance is not going to make up for it. It's only by you sincerely relying on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ are your sins forgiven. actually the only kind of self-denial that the Bible specifically teaches is fasting. You know, he does teach us that on the Day of Atonement, and also at other times we should do without food and water, you know, to draw close to God. But it's not like that as some kind of asceticism that makes up for our bad deeds. The Bible does not teach asceticism. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants to enjoy good food. He wants us to have pleasures, but obey God's laws. We've got a United Church of God booklet called Tools for Spiritual Growth, which specifically explains the subjects of prayer and Bible study and meditation and fasting and on up through baptism. And so it's really a valuable, practical booklet on Christian living. So God does expect ongoing purification, you might say, and progress. He wants spiritual growth, and he wants right action. He, Revelation 2 and 3, with each of those seven churches, he says, to him who overcomes. So we're to be overcomers. We're to make progress. He knows we all have things to overcome. So as servants of God, we're called to serve God and to serve his work and his other children. He wants us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He expects good fruit and much fruit. And that's a big responsibility. And it varies from person to person as to what we have opportunity to do. I'm amazed at how God loves variety. You look at creation, he loves variety, and all human beings are different. You know, we look different. We have different talents and abilities and opportunities and so forth. So in order for each one of us to grow, we need the humility and the ongoing self-examination and introspection to honestly assess our spiritual state, our progress and our lack of progress, to see if we've been backsliding or going forward. The number one way God teaches us is through the Bible. And through it, we learn countless valuable truths. The Bible is an amazing book or collection of books in that if you are fairly relatively uneducated and you don't have the most intelligent mind, you still get a lot out of it. But it also has such depth and such meaning that even the most highly intelligent people can keep studying it over and over and over again and just keep learning things. So, I mean, it's a wonderful challenge and a light to everyone. I like to think of our as a church as my mother. And, you know, when what I call church quake happened at the end of 1994 and the beginning of 1995, I felt like, oh, man, I feel like an orphan. I feel like my mother has abandoned me. And then when we formed United Church of God, I thought, oh, well, a better mother came along and adopted me. So I very much appreciate, you know, because I like that analogy myself because, you know, God the Father is, you know, like in many traditional families, the father goes off to work and he's gone during the day and mother's at home and she's responsible during the day to teach them and guide them and all. And sometimes she'll say, well, you know, your father and I want, you know, expect you to do this. And if you don't, I'm going to punish you or else I'm going to tell your dad. So he'll punish you when you get home. So it's like, well, God and Jesus Christ have gone way off, but they work through the Holy Spirit. They work through the Bible and they work through the church to teach us and remind us of things and so forth. You know, Jesus said, man shall live by every word of God. Now, that's a big order, isn't it? Every word of God. So that means we need to keep reading every word of God and keep examining ourselves. You know, our thoughts and our ways are not like God's thoughts and ways. Isaiah 55, 7 through 9 is where God said, your ways are not like my ways, and your thoughts are not like my thoughts. Well, okay, I want to learn more about God's ways and learn more about God's thoughts so that I can become more and more like God, so that I can have more thoughts like his and ways more and more like his, and then I can forsake my old ways. Yeah, one of the problems in trying to preach the gospel to the world is, like I said a little bit ago, so many people are so lacking in a foundation of understanding. I mean, they're so lacking in just their own language. I mean, if you're an English-speaking person, so many people don't even understand. They don't even have much of a vocabulary. They've never read anything very important in their lives. They're so shallow. They've never read the Bible, and so forth. And it's just such a waste of life and such a waste of time and all. And we need to consider everything is very important. I've been trying. I hate to be bored. That's one of the things I hate the most in everyday life, is to be bored. So I try to, whenever I'm going to go where I expect to maybe have to sit in like a waiting room waiting for an appointment or something, and I might have to sit and wait, I try to bring a magazine or a book along so I can be doing something profitable, putting something profitable into my mind than some silly magazine that's sitting there. And so think of every minute as being precious. I feel bad that in my old age, I'm having to sleep more and more, which really cuts my days down so much. I have less and less time to do things when I'm awake because I'm sleeping so much. I'm sleeping like 10 hours a night often, and then still taking an hour or more nap in the afternoon. Now, I was bad. I was diagnosed with prostate cancer back in January, and so I'm taking medication to keep it from spreading because it's already metastasized a little bit, and there's no cure for it. But I supposedly I can live for quite a while longer and not suffer much as long as we keep it from spreading more. So that's the object. And so when I'm really tired, I don't know whether that has anything to do with it or not, or whether I'm just my old age is causing me to be more and more tired. But I do want to. My goal is not to live in this life as long as possible. For my life to end sometime soon doesn't really scare me, but I do want to. I don't want to suffer much like all of you. Nobody wants to suffer. So I hope I don't suffer much from any whatever. Actually, the biggest danger I have, the most thing I'm most aware of is falling and breaking a bone, because I know I've had osteoporosis for a long time. So a lot of times when people break a bone, you know, that hastens the end of their life a lot more quickly. So another thing we should be super sort of afraid of is getting in a vehicle and going down the highway. It is so dangerous. It's hard to believe that one car is going 70 miles in the other one direction. Another car is coming 70 miles an hour in the other direction. They pass within a few feet of each other. And it's like wrecks are constantly. I mean, when I listen to the radio, I'm constantly hearing there's a big holdup on this highway because there's a big wreck and everything. Sometimes I pass under a sign. It'll say this: there's been this many car deaths this year so far in Texas, and you know it's like over 1,000 already or something like that. It's just so every time you get in the car and get behind the wheel, it's good to pray, please help me to drive carefully and help the people around me to drive carefully. Because this is a very dangerous thing that I'm doing, is driving down the highway. So there's, but the main thing is I just want to, whatever time I have left, I just want to make the most of it, make the best of it. And so far, I don't think anything is hurting me, except, I mean, my increasing tiredness and so forth, maybe just old age. So far, so good. And I'm glad I could have the energy to come up here and to spend this time with all of you. But we need to be Bible readers and think of the example of the early settlers in this country who were Bible readers. You know, I think it was Thomas Jefferson that he recommended that the seal for the United States of America show the image of Israelites coming out of Egypt, because that's the way many people that came to this country thought of themselves. They thought of this as the new promised land, and this is where they wanted, because they wanted freedom of religion. And this started out as a very religious country, a very mostly Christian country, and we've gone downhill so far, and it's very sad. And of course, we know it may be that the return of Christ is still a good ways off, because as bad as things are getting in some ways, there's so many prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled that it may be a good while. But in a way, it doesn't matter, because probably none of us are going to live long enough to see the very, very, very end. But the end for me is when I die, and the end for you is when you die. And we've got to endure to the end, whenever my end is and whenever your end is. We've got to endure to the end and keep growing and be faithful. I want to remind you that we have a lot of really good church literature. We have so many good booklets and other things on our website and so forth. And so ask yourself, how many of our United Church of God booklets have you read? Now, it's so valuable. They're chock full of information, and I sure recommend that you read them, and because you'll have a lot better understanding of the Bible and what God expects and all that by reading them, especially since Jesus said, he quoted the Old Testament scripture, "We shall live by every word of God." And so this is a very meaningful week we are in now. We are putting the leavened bread out of our lives, and we're putting the unleavened bread of truth with a capital T into our lives, and trying to better and better live by every word of God. So we examine ourselves, we examine the Bible, we examine God, we examine all these things with the goal of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ.